Does God always answer all of our prayers? Perhaps you've been in Christian circles long enough to know that, of course, God answers all our prayers, right? We evangelicals have boiled God's answers down to you in three neat little words. What are they?
Yes,
no, and wait. I was taught that as a boy. In fact, when I was probably around 10, I remember our chapel speaker, his name was Mr. Steinberg. You can throw up the picture if you want, it's not important. This was a dear man, he recently passed away. I think he must have been doing this flannel. He had a flannel board, he'd go around to schools and he was a chaplain. He probably did that for over 1,000 years. But actually, I did grab that picture from the obituary I found online, and he died 101 years old and still serving the Lord in his hundreds. So that's what he did for his retirement. I remember him, yeah, I mean, that's going back 30 years ago now. So in his 70s, and he continued to do it for 30 more years. He asked a question one day. So he was doing his little flannel. What do they call those things? Flannel boards? He asked a question. He said, what are God's three answers to prayer? And he started and gave the first two. Yes, no. Does anyone know the third? And the little boy raised his hand and said, maybe. Mr. Steinberg, he just thought that was so funny. And that really stuck out to me because I know that if I had been called, I would have said maybe also. That seems like a logical thing. If the answers are yes and no, then clearly the third option would be maybe. Well, at least that's the kind of answers that we give to our children, right? Maybe you've done that. You ever done that to your children? Can I have this? Maybe. Leave me alone, right? Maybe. Can I have that? Maybe. Can we go there? Maybe. We'll see. This would probably fall into the wait category, but, and I do this all the time, mine is not so much maybe, but it's soon. And that's a way to kick the can. You know, Sarah would come to me and say, Daddy, can we go outside? Soon. And that might be next week. That might be tomorrow. Soon. I don't really want to take the time to explain it right now. Don't cry to Mom about it because I don't give you candy. Soon. Soon is my trump card, Sarah. Tomorrow, Daddy? Yes, sure. Soon, Sarah. Yes, no, and wait. Or that's the typical teaching in Christian circles, isn't it? It's not that I have a doctrinal disagreement with reducing God's responses to our prayers that way. It's just that I don't think that forcing all answered prayer into one of those three boxes is particularly beneficial to us either. And so I want to break down not so much why I think yes, no, and wait are right or wrong, but really looking at answered prayer in a little bit more detailed way that hopefully will help you if you are in a season of waiting and having difficulty hearing from God, or in a season of waiting, or perhaps when someone would come to you and say, I'm having a difficulty hearing from God, that maybe we can give a little bit more help in scriptural background to that information than just say, yes, no, wait. Oftentimes we force those things into those areas. And we'd say, well, I guess it was a no because yes, no, wait. You know, must not have been the Lord's timing for that promotion. Must not have been God's will to heal them. That's the way we sort of rationalize and justify these things, or whatever. The thing is, you're not going to find a scripture that explicitly says God only answers in yes, no, and wait. And you certainly aren't going to find a verse that says God can't use words that are more than four letters. So let's look at what we do know in Scripture. I get it. What people mean by this, yes, no, and wait, is that sometimes God gives you what you ask for. Sometimes he does not give you what you ask for, and sometimes he makes you wait for what you ask for. Simple as that, right? Isn't that helpful? As if that really were helpful. But see, these, of course, are just three general answers that we could apply to anything. Children and parents, we could apply them to bosses and employers. Well, what's the answer to any question? Well, yes, no, and wait. And so I want us to think through this. I want us to really think through why I believe we could be more helpful than reducing God's response to our prayer in just these three little words. Consider this. Supposedly, or this is how I understand it, we only know that God's answer to prayer is a no because we didn't get what we wanted, or we didn't get what we asked for, right? Now, sometimes you may get an audible no. Sometimes the door shuts. Sometimes God gives you a confirmation, whether a dream or through somebody else, and it's a clear no. But oftentimes, and I think that's really the context of a lot of this is, well, I didn't really feel anything back. I didn't hear anything back, so that must have been a no. That's how we use that. We pray for someone's healing. And we say, God, we believe that you have already paid for this on the cross. Release it. Well, why did so-and-so die? Why did Ruth Guerra die? And not why was she not healed from cancer? Why, we've been praying even for Gina. Okay, let's take a current situation. We've been praying. I don't know about all of you, but I in real genuine faith and belief that God has already paid for her healing. Why has she not been healed? Well, it could be a wait, but we also, it's so easy just to kind of slip it in there and say, well, she wasn't healed, it must have been a no. Or maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something else that we consider. Here's the problem with looking at the sort of timeline of our requests and answers as sort of an indication of what God meant by it. If we get it, that's a yes. If we don't get it, it's a no. And if we didn't get it at first, but eventually we did later, it must have been a wait. Here's the thing. We are looking back at it from our timeline and saying, well, we only really knew it was a wait because we eventually got it. We're looking backwards and saying, oh, it must have been a no. It must have been a wait. But if Abraham, in that moment where God said, I am going to give you a son and bless through you all the nations of the earth, in that moment, he had been trying and waiting, and he thought, maybe it's a no. I'm going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to do it a different way. Maybe it's not through Sarah. Maybe it's through Hagar. I just want to get us to think through a little bit of this. It's uncomfortable, but if we are not fully understanding God's wait timeline because we're in the middle of it, sometimes that leads us to doing things ahead of God. Just because you haven't heard an answer yet does not mean it's a no. And that's the danger thinking like this, is that I haven't gotten what I asked for, it must have been a no. Maybe it is a wait. The difficulty is sometimes there are waiting seasons that are a whole lot longer than we think they should be. God, you know my time on earth is really short. Some of you are thinking, right? You're going to use me. You better do it soon. This body don't got much more left. Day is 1,000. 1,000 is like a day. We are in such a hurry to help God along and do all the grandiose things that he has for us. I'm preaching to myself here. Sometimes we need to press in a little bit more and not be so quick to say, well, that was a no. Or maybe it's a wait. Maybe there's another way of looking at it. Maybe there's some things we can glean from Scripture to why it is difficult sometimes to hear God's voice. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only person that doesn't always feel like I hear a response. That could just be me. Maybe I'm the only person in this whole room that God doesn't talk to in an audible voice every prayer I pray. I must just make terrible prayers because I get a whole lot of no's. Okay? I'm just going to tell you that. God said no to my prayer because he didn't heal me. He didn't heal so-and-so. He must not have really wanted me to have that second slice of cheesecake because the waitress never brought me one. All right, my point is, I'm not sure there is much someone in a time of need can glean out of being told, well, God probably wants you to keep waiting. Now, maybe that's not the wrong answer either. I'm not saying that's wrong, but Sometimes he does want us to wait. But if we would, before we perpetuate these Christian catchphrases without consideration, what I want this morning for us to do is just take a look at some of the kinds of answers that, or some of the kinds of prayers that God does answer. Perhaps we'll even get to how we can get our prayers answered. And I expect that if we each listen to God's word on this matter, not only will we be better prepared for this season of not hearing from God, but we will also be a better encouragement to those around us when they are walking through a difficult season that no doubt they have not felt like they've heard God's voice. Does God answer all of our prayers? Yes, he does, in the sense that well-intentioned people mean when this question is asked. He absolutely does. He answers all of our prayers in that sense. But no, God does not answer all of our prayers in the literal sense that he always responds to our prayers. Hang with me. Some of you may already be thinking, well, when God doesn't respond, he's speaking clearly enough. I get it. But calm down, your hyper-spiritual defensiveness for God for a minute. He doesn't need you to come up to his aid. I just want us to parse these words out a little bit in a practical way with a baby believer in mind. If my four children were to come up to me today, I know they're not here, and they were to say, Daddy, can I go home with you? But I don't give any answer. And maybe some of them bug me a little bit. Some of them pull on my leg. Some of them do whatever they can to try and get my attention. Well, eventually, let's just say they give up and they go over to Mom and they say, Mommy, can I go home with Daddy? Well, go ask your daddy. What did he say? Here's what I sort of envision where my children are at in their ages right now. Well, maybe it was I was in the middle of a conversation and I didn't say anything back, or maybe one of them didn't ask me loud enough and I didn't hear them, or maybe I just sort of looked at them kind of funny and they assumed some things, but I didn't actually say a word. This is probably how they would respond to Brittany's question. Caleb would say, well, he was busy. Malachi would say, I just imagine him saying, well, he didn't hear me. And Josiah, perhaps he would just say, well, Daddy didn't answer. And Sarah, at this point in her life, she would probably say, he did say I could. You think it's funny, but it's exactly what she would do. Daddy, can I have some candy? No, not right now, soon, right? But Mommy said I could. Mommy's not even home, Sarah. She did not say you could. But last night, Mommy said I could. She makes up whatever she wants, and she is pretty convincing in this. So, communicating to a young believer that God has already responded to their prayer, and it must either be a yes or a no or a wait, has the potential to confuse them by reading into silence what they have not heard clearly. Sometimes there is a silence. Sometimes out of that silence will be a yes later. That's what we often refer to as a wait. Sometimes that silence, and it's deafening at times, will end up being a no. Sometimes there are other things going on in the spiritual realm. We'll get there. What I want us to be cautious around is creating an instance for not just young believers, but specifically with them in mind, for example, of this idea that as soon as I pray, God has to speak. And if I have not heard anything, then it must have been a no. Sometimes we need to press in and be persistent in prayer. See, the main issue I take with this yes, no, wait explanation is that it paints the picture that if you get what you prayed for, God must have given you a what? A yes. If you don't get it, it must have been a no. And if you had to wait a while and then you got it, it must be a wait. That means that we're not looking at it in the moment, but we're looking at it only from the future, looking back. All right, here are the prayers that God cannot hear, or here are the reasons why God does not always respond to prayer, is a better way of phrasing it. And I don't mean to suggest that God is somehow overloaded or backlogged, that he's stressed, the channels are too full, the airwaves are clogged, that you're too far away and he's going deaf, okay? He's all-knowing. He's outside of time, and that means that he knows your every thought and your every word, and that means every single prayer before you were ever born. Before you were created, God already gave an answer to your prayer. That is absolutely true. We are on a time. We are inside a time. He is outside of it. He has already answered your prayer. That is absolutely true. In that sense, outside of time, he has already given the answer. We just need to get in his timeline, in the spirit, and say, God, what is it? God is not confused by all of us praying at once. He can't not hear your prayer in that sense, but there is another sense of it which you may not be aware of, and it is in this sense that we don't often consider maybe a possibility when we have yet to hear from God. Isaiah 1:15, I have a slide. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. When the Bible says that God can't hear us, it does not mean literally. It means that he will not acknowledge us. That because of our bloodshed hands in this situation, we are not even in a place where he deems it necessary or is obligated to respond to us. But Pastor, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm in the kingdom of his beloved Son. He always speaks to me. Great. Well, then I'll talk to everyone else this morning. Instead of just accepting everything as a yes, no, and wait, I want us to look at better how we can pray prayers where the only answers are yes and wait. That's the teaser for you. Here are some reasons you may be getting a no from God, or in my opinion, why you may not have heard a response from him yet. Number one, because of your wavering faith. Have you ever asked for a miracle and didn't get it? I think we all have, right? Well, one person might just accept it and say, well, that has to be a no because I didn't get it. So-and-so didn't get healed. I have prayed for people to be raised from the dead. There was a situation where I felt, the leadership of a church, and I, as a young member of the church, friends of the family, felt that what happened was absolutely a work of the enemy and somebody died unexpectedly as a result of an illness. We did not see them healed on earth in the short span where their life declined. We went in a respectful manner to the viewing and prayed that God would miraculously raise them up. I did not receive that miracle either. Does that mean that it was not God's will for them to be healed? Not necessarily. Okay, God, I should say absolutely no, in the sense that yes, it is his will for everyone to be healed. Does that mean there was something wrong with our prayers, is what I should have said. Excuse me. No. Does not mean that we were praying the wrong things. Sometimes there are things behind the scenes out of our control. Now, one of those things is faith. And this might get a little uncomfortable here because I'm not going to shy away from what the Word of God says. Perhaps you don't really believe that God was going to give you what you asked for. Yes, I'm going there. The doctrine of lack of faith. I get it. There's truly some bad teaching out there about this. There are extremes on both sides. You can go too far into that whole camp, and the next thing you know, you didn't get your house because that was a lack of faith. Louis's been waiting on a Corvette for years. Yep. Must not have enough faith, Louis. Well, let's just read the scripture on that. James chapter 1. You can turn there in your Bibles. James chapter 1. I'm going to have you get a little workout this morning. We're going to read a bunch of scripture. James 1 on page 357. And if you have a different page, then do your best. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, the context here is asking God for help in understanding wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Yes, we're specifically talking about wisdom, but if you look clearly at verse 7, what it says is, if you doubt in asking for faith, you shouldn't expect to receive anything. Not just wisdom, but anything. If you have doubted in your request of God, in this case, the context specifically wisdom, God is not obligated to give you any of your requests. That's what it says verbatim. Now here's what I'll say, and please listen carefully so you don't drown yourself in the swamp of condemnation. There is a connection between faith and the supernatural. Although one may say you don't need faith at all because God has already done what he was going to do, another may say you'll never see God do it if you don't have any faith. I reject both of those extremes. Brother Curtis was talking to Louis and I about this recently. Was it last week? In Scripture, it appears sometimes that Jesus' faith was all that was needed to perform a miracle. Other times, it seems that the person asking for it, all there was needed was their faith. There is somehow a connection between faith and the supernatural. You say, even Jesus in Matthew chapter 13:58, it says, Jesus, he did not do many miracles there for their lack of faith. It was in his hometown. Do you remember that verse? He went back. They didn't believe that anything was special about him. And that's what it says in Matthew 13:58. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I don't want to get into all of it. There's extremes on both sides of that argument, but I will say that there is a connection between faith and the supernatural realm. I don't know how all of it works, and I don't particularly want to take the rest of the time muddying the waters this morning because I don't have all the answers. I think there's a middle road that is probably the best. We have to take all of the scriptures together, working together, and build our doctrine and theology. When there's a verse that someone can take too far and there's another verse that seemingly contradicts, there's no contradiction in the Word of God, we need to take the whole counsel together and pray and seek God about what it means. Okay. What we see throughout Scripture consistently, though, is that faith and the supernatural are connected. Perhaps you've prayed a pseudo-prayer like this. God, please heal Caleb, if it be your will. You ever done that? I've done it. Lord had to teach me not to do that. Yep, that's right. Even pastors grow. Sometimes when you speak out to others, you know, you're praying something out, you're a little scared because that sounded really bold. Like, I know what Scripture says, but they might think I'm one of them fanatic people, right? So I'll tack on a little comma in my prayer, if it be your will, God. Humbly, God. I mean, just in case, God. Plausible deniability. You know, sometimes you need to pray what the Bible teaches in order to grow your faith, even if you don't really believe it. When you speak something out to others that you don't believe, that can activate your faith and increase it. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Is that I know what your word says, and you're kind of a little embarrassed or hesitant in a prayer circle with other believers to speak something that the word of God said. We shouldn't be. It's the word of God. Is it truth or not? Well, when you speak it out of your mouth, you're like, oh, well, I guess I gotta believe it now. But truthfully, when you do that, when you take that step, it's like for those of you that actually came forward as a child for prayer when you gave your life to the Lord. We don't often do that in this church, and we don't often do that most places now, but certainly decades ago that was exclusively done, where if you were going to give your life to the Lord, you'd raise your hand or you'd come forward to the front and people would pray with you. It's great, and here's why it's good. I think it could be emphasized too much that people fail to understand why they're doing it, but here is why I do like it and I think is necessary at times. Because when you step out and commit, it does something in your spirit, man, in your relationship with God. Sometimes it is that embarrassment that keeps us from doing something like that, but when you step out, you cross over into that level, that place of faith. And that is why I believe it is a powerful thing. The same thing in prayer. Same thing with praying prayers you may not believe or you're having difficulty with. Pray it out. Say, God, help me. All right. Firstly, sometimes God does not respond because of our wavering faith. Number two, possibly, I know none of us, possibly we ask with wrong motives. James 4, if you want to flip over. This is uncomfortable, isn't it? You like the word, Curtis? The word of God says, James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong, what? So that you may spend it on your pleasures. The word of God says sometimes we don't hear a response from God because we're praying for something in selfishness or greed. Sometimes knowing our motives can be difficult. But when our motives are not right in prayer, our prayers have no power. Moving along. Number three. Because of unconfessed sin. If you want to flip over to 1 Peter 3, it should be the next couple pages away. I'm going to read a couple verses in your hearing. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The third thing we're looking at here is unconfessed sin. Your iniquities have made a separation. He cannot hear you. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Wickedness, doing evil. The Lord is not obligated to respond. This word actually says he will not. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. In other words, I think it's pretty clear that if you ignore God's laws, his morality, his justice, you ignore his holiness, he doesn't like your prayers. Ezekiel 14:3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Idol worship. So the third thing we see, or third possible reason God is not responding, is because of unconfessed sin, doing evil, idolatry, ignoring his law. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. What's the flip side? Well, look at the rest of the verse. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Seems pretty straightforward to me. Our sin can hinder our prayers from being answered. Our sin creates a chasm between us and God. And these verses are talking about unconfessed sin, our unrepentant sin, not our past sins. Those have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed them. Okay? Done. Wash clean. Don't bring them up. He says, I've already forgotten them. We're talking about unconfessed sin. We're talking about the things that you continue to do and walk out in. You ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction, and or you are actively doing. Unconfessed sin can be a hindrance between us hearing God and or our prayers being powerful in the heavenly realm. If we knowingly tolerate sin in our lives, it pushes God away from us and as a result makes our prayers powerless. The good news is when we confess, God forgives and it's gone. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. What's the order there? If my people who are called by my name, we got to be called, pray, seek from my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You got to confess your sin before he's going to bring the healing. Forgive your sin. Amen? Number four, unforgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Forgiven and being forgiven are inseparable twins. When a person refuses to forgive another, he is hurting himself because his lack of forgiveness can take hold of him and make him bitter. But ultimately, what we're doing by not forgiving our brothers is we are not extending the same gift that God has given to us. How can we expect his hand to forgive us if we will not extend it to them for their petty small things? What have you done? You've lusted, you've committed adultery. You've hated, you've committed murder. Why can't we forgive our brothers and sisters or even the world for some petty small thing? You've committed adultery. You've committed murder. You've lied and broken his name. You've offended him. You've put up idols in front of him. He's forgiven you all of that. Oh, if we could extend the same level of mercy and grace toward those around us. If we expect God to forgive us our sins, which deserve death, why can't we forgive our brothers in Christ that merely offend us? We need to make our heart right with others if we truly want to grasp his forgiveness to us. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about that. If you want to have a better understanding of his forgiveness, then you better wrestle around with forgiving those around you. There is no place in heaven for unforgiveness. In fact, the only way you get there is because of forgiveness. Don't be so foolish to think you can bring your unforgiveness there. Number five, another reason we possibly may not hear a response from God. Because God has a better plan. Jesus said in Luke 22:42, he's praying, Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I, but your will be done. Even Jesus, the God-man, asked for a pass on his future suffering and trial. And I want us to understand from this context here, notice that it's certainly not wrong for us to ask God to spare us from trials and tribulation. Jesus was perfect, and he prayed this prayer. Yet at the same time, we must be submissive and obedient to all that God has for us. Jesus, of course, is our example, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Sometimes our motives may be wrong because in our humanness, we fail to see God's purposes. How many times I've been walking through something and it feels like it's too much? Or we are struggling in the valley of the shadow of death, but we can't see the blessings that are on the other side. Trust him. Lean into him in the midst of the valley. He has not forsaken you. Sometimes we don't receive our deliverance because he is going to bring about something even better that we cannot yet see. Sunday school this morning, the lesson was on Job. I'll read that last sentence again. From my notes, it says, I wrote down, sometimes we don't receive our deliverance because he is going to bring about an even better good that we cannot yet see. Is that true with Job? God had a purpose to magnify his name, but eventually Job ended up getting double everything he had. Number six, marital conflict. Do what now? Disrespecting your spouse. Turn to 1 Peter 3:7. You might already be there. Without taking time to flesh this whole verse out, what I hope is clear is that the husband, as is specifically the Bible's making that distinction, not me, the husband's prayers are hindered when we are not loving our wives as we should. Verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There have been some bizarre commentaries to try and explain what looks like a very chauvinistic verse. Peter, how could you? What on earth is that garbage? And so some commentators have gotten together and they have decided the best way to speak of this verse is that it's really talking about bitterness between a husband and a wife, and that when we're not praying together, the cord is broken and that's not as effective as praying individually. Well, I reject that and I take it as literal as possible, and I think there's a better explanation, and I don't want to go into all of it today because that's not the point. What is clear here is that the Word of God, which is truth and perfect and correct, says that our prayers can be hindered if a husband has marital conflict with his wife. This word hindered is used only two other times in the New Testament. It is translated as weary, and in the other place, prevented. That our prayers may not be weary. That our prayers may not be prevented. Here, I think, is the main takeaway. Our earthly relationships have a literal impact in the supernatural realm. Anger and bickering are opposed to the spirit of prayer. They hinder the free flow of prayer and harm its sincerity and devotion. The way that we treat others, I'm going to extend this further, affects the way that we go to God. If we are not in a place where we're loving each other as we should, wives respecting their husbands, husbands loving your wives, then how can you expect your prayers to be answered? We're not obeying God's word. Number 7, moving on before I get stoned. Anyone bring your rocks? I'm fearful of that tried stone. That, just imagine this big old slab. At least it'd be quick, I guess. That's probably better than little pebbles. I don't want to go to that pebble church. Those stonings are brutal. Give me that cornerstone church, that tried stone church. Number 7. Another possibility for why our prayers are hindered. Hypocritical praying and repetitious praying. Matthew 6:5-7, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Not only do our motives in prayer matter, Jesus says that if we are praying for recognition of man, he will not hear us. We need to make sure that we are not speaking empty words to appear more spiritual than we are. Lastly, this morning, and I'm going to probably make this into two parts because I don't want to rush through the rest of this, but my final reason that we can look at as a possibility of why God does not answer our prayer, number 8, is spiritual warfare. If you would turn to Daniel chapter 10. This is a point I want to make here, and hopefully we can read it all together and glean something if you are not familiar with this passage, but most of those others are results of our sinful nature. But this one is just a reality of spiritual warfare. Sometimes we do not receive an answer that we're looking for or a response from God, not because we're doing anything wrong, but as a reminder here, simply because we have an enemy. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's writing about spiritual warfare in a vision he received from God. God was speaking to him about the end times thing, and there's this terrible vision. I'm not sure how much we should read here. Maybe to set the context, I'll just do it since we're not going to get through the rest of this anyway. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. That's 21 days. This is where we get our Daniel fast from. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. All right, so he has this vision. Skip on down, verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision when the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. Interesting, huh? They didn't get to see the vision, but some fear and dread came over them. So he was left alone, verse 8, saw this great vision. No strength was left in him. His natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength, but I heard the sounds of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Okay, this would be an angel, a messenger. Verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. This is 21 days later. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, talking about the vision, and on humbling yourself before God, talking about the fasting 21 days prior, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. God heard when the prayer was made. He always hears our prayer. It took 21 days for Daniel to get the response. Here's the response, verse 13. We're not going to read the response, but here's the why. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, you can go into speculation here, we can talk end times, eschatology, of who exactly this is, but there are certainly demonic forces that are involved if it's not Satan himself, was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. I actually mentioned this morning. This present darkness and piercing the darkness is a great fictional illustration of spiritual warfare, and there's this constant battle in the heavenly realms going on, and the angels basically are dispatched because of the prayers of the church that are in this valley. There's this demonic oppression coming up against it because some demonic people have moved into the area, and this little church resists it, and they build up this little light that withstands the attacks of the enemy. If you've never read the book, it's great. But it really brings this out to me, this picture of an angel like struggling against this powerful demon and other angels coming to their aid. And this is the picture that we see here. Michael the archangel came to the aid of this angel. He was hung up for 21 days. What's an angel? It's a messenger. A messenger was dispatched 21 days prior, but hung up. So Daniel was fasting. Lord, why haven't I heard? Why haven't I heard? Why haven't I heard? 3 weeks until the response was sent. This is where persistence in fasting and in prayer, in the spirit, praying in the spirit, come into its clearest purpose. Why do we fast? Well, a lot of reasons. To hear from God, because he tells us to get closer to him, to reset, to prioritize and give our days to him, to reset our sort of our flesh and focus on him. But also sometimes it's a way to ramp up or amplify our prayers. This, as is the case here. Why do we pray in the Spirit? Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we should. That's what the Holy Spirit does within us with moanings unintelligible. So here we have this reminder of the importance of persistence in prayer, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Pray without ceasing." Jesus twice taught his disciples, two separate occasions. You can read these in Luke chapter, 11? I think in Luke chapter 18, there's two parables of prayer, persistence of prayer. You remember the persistent widow who went to an unjust judge, and she's begging him, begging him, begging him. And he was getting worn down, says, "She's going to wear me out." So he finally gave her what she wanted. The parable is this: persist, push into prayer, and keep asking God. Sometimes you're in that season where it feels like it's a no, and it's so easy to give up. I wonder, metaphorically speaking, if we're actually at day 16 or 17 or 18. How many times are we willing to go the full 21? How many times have we taken God's answer as a no when in reality it was a wait and we give up? Pastor Vince used to always remind us, don't give up, don't give out, don't give in. What the Holy Spirit has put on your heart to pray for, be diligent and continue to persist in prayer until you have the result you want. The problem I have with hearing a no from God is that it gives us an out. I have not received it yet, so I'm going to give up on the prayer. But if the Holy Spirit put it on your heart to pray for that, we need to press in. We at the church, I want to press in. The vision has come up over times in the past about the land being developed. Curtis echoed that word again last Sunday with Louie and I. It is very discouraging, if I can be transparent, at times, to look around the room and say, how on earth can you even pray for that? And the truth is, sometimes I haven't. But if we can learn from this anything, is that sometimes, against all odds, when we're feeling super discouraged or depressed or we're looking around at the circumstances, why God? Is sometimes we just need to keep on praying. Why haven't you heard an answer from God? Why has he not responded to you yet? Well, I don't know. There's a variety of reasons, perhaps. Maybe it is a no. Maybe he gave you a no. Maybe his silence is a no. That is a viable option, is that he didn't like your prayer, that he's going to say, you know what, I got something better for you. But if we would be faithful stewards to say, you know what, just because I haven't heard anything clearly yet, let me go back and make sure. Let me confess my sins. Let me make sure that my motives are right. Let me make sure that I'm not just doing this in repetitiously. Let me make sure that I'm not just doing this as rote. Let me just make sure that everything's okay with relationships around me, with my wife, that I'm treating her right. Let me just go back and really check my heart. Have I considered the fact that maybe the devil doesn't want this to see this happen, and so he's come up against me? And we need to be able to look through all of these and say, you know what? If God wants me to pray for this, then I need to press in and continue to pray for it. Now, this is really only the first part. It's a reminder as to why sometimes we don't always hear a response from God. The no's and the waits. The yeses are easy, aren't they? Love the yeses. Lord, give me lunch today. Well, I shouldn't have said that because now I might not get it. Those are easy. I can do something about that right now, can't I? It's the waits and the no's that are hard. And what I want us to do, and the second thing I'd like to touch on, and we're not going to do that this morning, is how we can pray prayers where the answers are only yes and wait. We can just go ahead and eliminate all those prayers where there's no, there's a no. And we're going to get there. We're going to get there next week because I don't want to rush through that too much this morning. So you're just going to have to come back.